night. It's going to be the theme of the weekend. If we could have that verse on the screen, because what I want us to do tonight is I want us to read this verse together out loud. And then I'll pray for us, and then I'll give you a very specific instruction. So let's read this verse out loud, starting with, if anyone, one, two, three. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. All right, yeah, read the reference, you get extra credit. So that's the theme verse. Let me pray for us. God, I pray that these words that we just read would not just be a theme for the weekend, but it would be a theme of all of our lives. Please use this weekend to help us realize that you are all in for us and help us live lives that are all in for you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, again, don't take a seat. Don't take a seat yet. Don't take a seat. Don't take a seat. Because I got a prize for you, all right? So I was given a pre-released card, and it's signed. It's my wife, Maria Wolf, one of the singers up here. And I have a challenge for you, all right? And the challenge is whoever can do this first will get the pre-released card. And leaders, if you're a leader out there, I need your help because I can barely see anything. I just like see lights shining in my face. So if you see the person who accomplishes this first, try to point them out to me. And here's what you need to do. Don't do it until I say go. You need to take a seat quietly. Don't do that yet. You need to open up your book to session one, grab a pen, and a Bible. As soon as you do that, raise your hand. Ready, set, go. Leaders. Hold on. We have back here. All right. Come on up. Come on up. Whoever you're pointing to, I can't see who that is. Come on up. All right, there you go. Congratulations. Maybe you'll win that $100. Hey, that book that you have opened, hopefully all of you have done it, and you have a pen in your hand, and you have a Bible. I just want to, before the weekend gets going, this booklet is really helpful to stay connected to what's happening here spiritually. This page here is a really good page if you've never taken notes before, to write thoughts down about what's being taught here on the stage. So there's four different speakers for four different sessions. I find it's really helpful to write something down that I find I don't want to forget about. Or maybe I have a question. Maybe you're here this weekend and this is your first time being in a setting where you're opening a Bible and hearing teaching, and you might have some questions. Write your question down on here, and it's a good way to stay focused on what we're learning together with this theme all in. And as we talk about tonight, this theme all in, I want to start with an acronym. If you know the acronym and what it's short for, don't say it out loud. Because it's kind of an older acronym, a couple decades old from when I was younger, and it's DTR. All right, I shared this with my church, so United folks definitely don't share this. You heard this a couple weeks ago, this acronym. And likely, some of you have had a DTR conversation. And it's a conversation that once you have it, there's like no turning back. Some of you have probably had this. Some of you probably haven't, and it's good that you haven't yet. And when I talk about a DTR, let me explain that what that is. When I was in middle school, high school, and college, that like 10-year span of my life, I was what might be called girl crazy. Does anybody know what girl crazy is? Like, just like girls are always on your mind. I know no guys here are girl crazy and can relate. I'm only being sarcastic, but I always wanted to just have a girlfriend or be in a relationship with a girl. And those 10 years of my life, I could write a book on what not to do in a dating relationship. And here is case study number one. And it's a DTR conversation that I had when I was in high school. Now, when I started following Jesus, it was my sophomore year. I was at Perry Hall High School, and I started to follow Jesus. And one of the things that happened when I started following Jesus, I also started dating a girl who followed Jesus. And it was the very first time in my life to have two types of relationships, one with Jesus, but then a relationship with a girl who also followed Jesus. I had never dated a girl who followed Jesus, and this was an incredibly exciting time because I felt like I was growing spiritually, and I really liked this girl. Her name was Jessie, and I was like, there's no way I will ever find a girl as great as Jessie. And so things were going great until Jessie didn't think the same thing about me. And she broke up with me. I know I hear a little sigh. Oh, my heart is broken. I'm over it now. I have a wife that I don't deserve. But back then, it felt like I would never get over her, that I just could not turn the page. I could not move on. We continued to stay friends, and I just held out this hope that we would get back together. And so when you fast forward to fall of my junior year, Jessie and I were remaining friends, but not together. And one of my friends, Adam, started to date a girl named Katie. And Katie had a bunch of friends, and Adam and I and a bunch of our friends started hanging out. And all of our friends started like coupling up together. And there was this girl that I kind of like, Leanne and I started like hanging out together. So when we watched a movie together, we sat next to each other. We started talking. I invited her to Perry Hall's homecoming that fall. We went to homecoming. And I was kind of okay with this situation. Why? Because I was holding out hope, you know, maybe Jessie would like me again. And so I wasn't really wanting to be official or anything. And one night, we were all saying goodbye to one another as we were hanging out watching a movie together. And Leanne walks up to me, and she has the DTR conversation. She initiated it. And if you don't know what DTR conversation is, let me just explain what it looked like for me. She comes up to me, slightly annoyed, and she goes, "What's going on?" And I say, because I'm trying to stall, "What do you mean by what's going on?" Thinking like everything's fine. She goes, "What's going on with us?" And it wasn't really a lot of time for me to stall. And I responded, also slightly annoyed, and I blurted out, "Nothing's going on." Yeah, all the ladies in the room hate me now. And Leanne turned around, ran back into the house, and like I said, DTR conversations go really badly or go really well. That was an example of really badly. Leanne and I did not talk after that DTR conversation because what this acronym stands for is define the relationship. Meaning, are like we a thing? Are we, I don't even know what it's called today. It's been changed so many times over the years of what you call a girlfriend or a boyfriend. But define the relation. This conversation means like we are going to like see where things stand with us. We're going to see if there's a level of commitment. And it just goes one of those two ways. Really badly and often can be really awkward if the feelings aren't mutual, or they can go really well for all the married couples or engaged couples in the room. That's evidence that a DTR conversation went well at some point. And so they're successful as well. And what I want to talk about tonight is a DTR conversation, and it's one that Jesus has. It's not romantic, though, or anything about girlfriends and boyfriends, but if you imagine Jesus sitting down with you and saying, "Hey, where are we at right now? How would you respond?" Jesus does this a lot in the Gospels and the biographies of his life in the Bible. He has these conversations multiple times. We're going to look at one, which is the theme, remember the weekend. And whether you've called yourself, you know, a Christian for as long as you can remember, or maybe this is all new to you, Jesus is clearly defining what it looks like to follow him. And he's wondering, like, hey, are you, I'm going to use words, a fan or a follower? Kyle Eidelman coined them years ago in his book, Fan or Follower. And he's kind of saying, like, hey, do you just come to the weekend service and you get excited about me in that moment, but then you forget about me the rest of the week? Or like when you're around Christians and you're like, it's easy to say, yes, I like Jesus or I follow Jesus. But then when you're around other people that aren't followers of Jesus, you're like, I don't know that guy. And you kind of like, you don't talk about me, or you're ashamed of me. And this is the theme of the weekend, exploring this conversation, and it starts in Luke 9. So if you haven't opened your Bible there yet, go ahead and open your Bible to Luke 9, and we're going to look at verses 23 to 27. We're going to dig into this passage. And if you've ever read any of the biographies of Jesus, you learn really quickly that Jesus, when he started to do his, what we call ministry, he started healing people, casting out demons, he started doing good things, he started teaching, and people were really drawn to him. And he was, if he was around today, you know, we saw Mr. Least and Mr. Feast tonight, like that's obviously a play on Mr. Beast. He'd be having many more followers and likes than Mr. Beast or Ryan Trahan or whoever your favorite, you know, social media influencer is. And he would be hands down the leading influencer of the day. But before we get to verse 23, and he is at the height of his popularity, here's what I want you to look at. Look at verse 18. It says, "Now it happened that he was praying alone, and the disciples were with him. And he asked them," so these are his closest friends that are with him in this moment, "who do the crowds say that I am?" Remember, there's lots of people that show up for these events where Jesus does healing and miracles and teaching. And they answered, "John the Baptist. But others say Elijah, and others that the one of the prophets of old has risen." So I don't know if you see what's happening here, but large crowds are following this guy who's calling himself Jesus, but they're actually wondering, is this guy actually John the Baptist, but going by the name of Jesus? Or is he one of the old prophets that has come back and is doing these miracles? And they mention the name Elijah. If you've read your Bible a lot and you know Elijah, one of the reasons why they say he might be Elijah 2.0 is because Elijah did things like stop the rain, multiply food, split the Jordan River, raise a child from the dead. Do you know who else was now doing that in Jesus' time? Jesus was. But he was doing it much more than Elijah could do. It was much greater and larger of a scale. And so people are thinking like, hey, he's just like Elijah coming back. But look at verse 20. In verse 20, Jesus turns to his disciples. He said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "You are the Christ of God." And Jesus is like, that's it. That's who I am. And he strictly charges them, don't tell anybody. And for the first time, he sings, "Too, the Son of Man," he's speaking of himself, "must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed on the third day and be raised." He's talking about what we celebrate in a month, Easter weekend, Good Friday, and the resurrection. And he's predicting this to his disciples. And so his disciples know why he came. And he came because he's all in for us. He did this so that we could be saved. And Jesus came on a mission to do this. He's not an entertainer. He's not coming to put a show on. And he's not just another prophet. And he's calling people to follow him. And so the DTR conversation moves into verse 23. But before we get there, I'm just going to give you what you need to know for tonight. And one clear point. If you take notes, this is something you might want to write down. Jesus is calling to be enthusiastic fans in the crowd. Remember, there's a ton of fans in the crowd, to be committed followers. See, verse 23, it starts by saying, and meaning all, I want all people, he's talking about all the crowd. So he has this little moment with the disciples, but in verse 23, it turns to a moment now where he's talking to a large crowd. And the question in the verses that we're going to read lead us to ask the question, well, am I an enthusiastic fan, or am I a committed follower? Maybe tonight you would say, I don't know that I'm either. I'm just here tagging along with a friend. And I hope tonight that you see and understand God's love for you through Jesus and why he's worth being a committed follower of. And we're going to have to spell out what this looks like. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? And he does. In verse 23, he says, "And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. I want to ask you a couple questions tonight. It's a couple questions to help us diagnose what camp we are in. And question one is, have you made a decision to believe in Jesus, or have you committed to following him? Some of you might look at that question, if we could put it on the screen, and wonder, like, what's the difference? The two really should go hand in hand. Have you made a decision to believe in Jesus or committed to following him? Aren't they the same thing? Well, when I started following Jesus, one of the things that I noticed was there were weekends like this that were really exciting, and there would be a conversation about the gospel, and you can respond. Just come to the forward, say a prayer, and it could be a large crowd. It might even be a smaller crowd. It might even be a one-on-one conversation. If you say this prayer, you will be guaranteed that you are a Christian. And thousands of people prayed that prayer and went home and didn't change anything about their life, but they believed in Jesus. Now, belief in Jesus is what you need to do in order to say that he is the Savior of my life. But one of the things that we're reading tonight is that belief in Jesus leads us to follow him in our life as well. And that's what Jesus is teaching. He's saying, like, hey, don't just, like, say a prayer and think you're good with me, but say a prayer and continue to be in a relationship with me. Follow me. Enjoy what it means to be in a relationship. When you read through the Gospels, do you know how many times Jesus says to believe in me? It's five times. Five times Jesus says, believe in me. So it's something we should do. 20 times he says, follow me. He talks about this different way of having a relationship with him by following him, being like him, walking with him. Now, following is part of believing, but they're two very different things. And so that first question leads us to a second question, because he elaborates on what it looks like to follow him, not just believe a truth about him. And question two is, based on these verses 23, deny yourself and take up your cross. And the question is, has your relationship with Jesus cost you something? Or is it only about what Jesus gives to you? Listen, I want to be really clear here. The gospel of Jesus Christ is good news. It is good news that you can't give back to God enough to ever earn his love back for you. Jesus loves you only because that you believe on him, that what he did for you on the cross is enough for you to come into a relationship with him. It gets a little confused because sometimes we think, hey, I got to go to church, I got to give money, I got to do these things, and by doing these things makes me okay with God. But that's not what we learn in the Bible. You are loved by God solely on the basis of Jesus' work. Remember those words he said? That he would be rejected, that he would die a death on a cross and be raised from the dead. That's what brings us into a relationship with God. And that's 100% true. And when we believe that truly, we make a decision to follow Jesus, it'll grip our life to follow him and live for him. And so he gives us this equation, deny yourself plus take up your cross, and it means that there's a cost. And so one of my friends that I was reminded of in college, his name is Jay. He played lacrosse at the University of Delaware, and I met him my junior year, and we started being friends together. And he lived a life where he was on the sixth-ranked national team in the country, University of Delaware at that time. He was one of the stars on that team. Because he was one of the stars, he was pretty popular. He was well-liked. He was the life of the party. Until one night at a party, he just had this moment with God where he felt like everything he was doing was meaningless. And he looked around at the party, and he just said, I want to be right with you, God. And he didn't exactly know what was happening in that moment, but when he came home, he went to the chaplain that would come around and pray for the lacrosse team before their games, and he met with him, and they started talking about what it means to now follow Jesus. And Jay made a decision to follow Jesus and started to make decisions in his life that reflected that. So he started reading the Bible. And as he started reading the Bible, Some of his friends started to make fun of him for reading it. He started sharing his faith with his teammates. And while some expressed interest and respected Jay a lot, others didn't really want to be around him anymore. He started to pursue purity in his life. And so he only wanted to date somebody who also shared his faith in Jesus and pursue purity with him. You see, the cost for Jay in doing that wasn't just like not having fun or going to parties. It was the friends that started to push away from him. Maybe you've experienced that in the cost of you following Jesus. I think this is where, if we're all honest, in our teen years, we might feel it the most. We're very concerned about what other people think about us. We're very concerned about what we look like when we go out of the house. We're very concerned about our actions and our behaviors. We rehearse conversations in our mind. Do you do this? And like, oh, I shouldn't have said that. Now this person's going to think I'm a dork, or they're going to think I'm a loser, or wow, that was so cool when I did that. I think people really like me now. And when it comes to following Jesus, sometimes we might do things that others don't that seem weird, like read a Bible or tell others about Jesus. I remember that when I was a teen and started talking to my friends about Jesus. And some of my friends were like, you know what? I don't want to talk about Jesus. And some of you, if you're honest with yourself tonight, when we think about this theme, all in, you're not all in because some of the people that you're closely connected to are pulling you away from Jesus. And it's not that you can't be their friend anymore, but you shouldn't live for their approval. If you look at verse 25, look at it real quick. What does it say there? It says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but forfeits his soul? What Jesus is talking about is what I'm talking about right now. What does it forfeit you if you have all the friends in the world that love you, but you have no love for Jesus? They pull you away from him. It forfeits your soul is what he said. You see, fame and wealth are the two greatest things that a lot of people kind of forfeit their relationship with God. Jesus makes it like, he says, forfeit your soul. That sounds pretty serious, doesn't it? To forfeit your soul, like your life with God, by rather being liked by friends or, you know, being in the right crowd. And Jesus says when you live that way long enough, it's going to be a forfeit of your soul. You're going to give up your relationship with him. I've told my kids a number of times different stories of, you know, just friendships in my life that where they just dipped, where they were tired of the Jesus thing. And I think this is one of the hardest costs for some of you in following Jesus. It might cost you not being liked or made fun of. But I know what? I don't regret that. From my teen years, I don't regret the cost of following Jesus over the years of giving generously to church or taking pay cuts at times in my career as I seek to follow Jesus where he's leading me. See, I want more than anything tonight for 100% of the people in this room as they go home this weekend to be all in for following Jesus. And I want to be upfront with you about what that looks like because Jesus does that for us here. He's saying part of following him is denying yourself. It's not being comfortable in life sometimes. It's being uncomfortable. And before you think I have to do something great or huge to follow Jesus or I have to sacrifice something really hard, I want you to think about the sacrifices when Jesus says deny yourself as small sacrifices that make up a lifestyle that's sacrificial. So you don't have to do like one big thing this weekend. You don't have to go home and do a major epic moment of following Jesus. I think what you have to do is have a series of small sacrifices that cause you to live a sacrificial life. So like when it's movie night, maybe it's a family movie night, maybe it's a movie night with friends, and there's a debate over the movie. Can you just let go of the movie that you want to watch and say, we'll watch that? If there's a debate about what to do, we should go out to eat or we should play a game, and you should just like let your grip go of your opinion. It's a small sacrifice. There's other small sacrifices like volunteering or serving. I know there's probably a lot of people in this room that volunteer, people that took off from work today or half day off of work to get here to prepare. It's a small sacrifice to have a great weekend. Even as a teen, a middle schooler, high schooler, could you lose an hour of sleep to get to church a little earlier and volunteer? Some of you are like, no way, I don't want to. You know, like I already wake up so early throughout the week. But it's a small sacrifice and a series of other sacrifices? Have you started to make a job? Have you started to practice tithing? Have you started to practice generosity? I've seen teens who follow Jesus that, as a teenager, start to sponsor a child through Compassion or other organizations with their money because they want to be all in for Jesus. It's one of many small decisions to live a sacrificial life. Followers of Jesus do that. They make small decisions to have a sacrificial life. Fans of Jesus just focus on what can I get out of this. If that's your mindset this weekend, I want to encourage you to start thinking about Jesus' mindset for you. It's not what can you get out of this weekend. I think you'll have a lot of fun this weekend, and I hope that you do. But I hope that part of that is seeing that followers of Jesus think, what can I give? Think about this question. When was the last time, I'll put it on the screen for you, that you said no to something in order to say yes to Jesus? Have you ever done that? Have you ever had to say no to yourself in order to say yes to something that Jesus wanted for you? Here's the deal. If what you want for you is what you always get, there's probably something off. If you're always getting your way, that might not be the way of Jesus. See, followers of Jesus are able to think of answers to this question of like, you know what? There are ways. I think there's a lot of ways that you might not even be aware of that you've said no in order to say yes to Jesus. But the final question I want you to consider tonight as we have this DTR conversation is Jesus one of many or you're one and only? You see, fans of Jesus love Jesus. That's the thing. Like, fans are excited about Jesus. Is there anybody here that's a Ravens fan by any chance? This is like the hometown team, right? And so when we're talking about being a fan or a follower, we have this picture that's often from the sports world where we have lots of fans. You can see it in music and other areas as well. But I know that for all of us Ravens fans, we were so heartbroken 2 months ago when the Bills beat them in the playoffs. And so this past season, my daughter Bella, for the first time in her life, watched most of the Ravens games with me. And we loved watching Ravens games together. She was rooting for the Ravens, I can imagine. She's wearing her Ravens shirt. And we're rooting for the Ravens all season together. And just imagine that Bella and I are watching that game where they lose to the Bills. And we're both devastated. We're like, oh, the season's over already. We're worried, like, and we're upset about that. What if I woke up the next morning and I go to the breakfast table and my daughter Bella is wearing a Bills jersey? And what if she's not only wearing a Bills jersey, but she's like Josh Allen for MVP? Yeah, you guys, some of you are booing for that. Like Lamar should have gotten MVP. But, you know, and all of a sudden it's like, what are you doing? We just watched the whole season together and rooted for the Ravens, and now you're rooting for the Bills? And she's like, yeah, I'm all in for the Bills. They're great. This is what people were doing for Jesus. You know, they're just like wearing the Jesus jersey one day, you know, when he gives them free food or he raises somebody from the dead, and then the next day, they're like rooting for somebody else. And Jesus, like, actually teaches about this, and because there's a large crowd following him. And, you know, it's a real large crowd in this occasion. It's another DTR moment that I want to point you to in the Bible. And people are coming. They're putting their picnic blankets together. They want to get front row seats to this miracle maker, this awesome teacher. They have their soda and their popcorn. They're lined up. And Jesus says this. He says, what an awesome crowd. Let's make it bigger. So take an invite card booth to the free carnival tonight. We will have live music, free food, and a dunk booth to dunk Peter. If you bring the most friends, you get a free miracle. Nowhere in the Bible does Jesus say anything like that, right? This is what Jesus says. It's in Luke 14, verse 25. Great crowds accompanied him. Huge crowds are there. And he turns to them, check out this, all right? Because if you thought, like, if anybody comes to me and does not hate pretty, like, significant, this is even more so. He says, if anybody comes to me and does not hate his own father and his mother and his wife and children and brothers and sisters, and yes, your own life, he can't be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You might be thinking, what in the world? People are picking up their picnic blankets. They're going home. I'm not interested in this thing anymore. Like, carry my cross, hate my family. And before you get confused by this, being like, hold on a second, I have to hate my mom and dad or like brothers or sisters. Some of you are like, I already hate my sister. And you shouldn't, because Jesus honored his siblings. He actually honored his mom and dad. He's not saying to literally hate them. Here's what he's saying, because Jesus is the most pro-love guy ever. When he's asked, how do we follow the commandments? He says, I'm going to boil them down to two. Love God, love people. He was incredibly loving. What Jesus is saying is that our love for him should be so great that all other loves in our life pale in comparison to him. He's also saying and getting some of these people ready for a moment where they will follow him and it will feel like they're hating their family because some of their family will disown them. I have a friend who years ago was raised in a Jewish home. She started to hang out with Christian friends and she hid it at home. They told her about Jesus. They gave her a Bible and she took that Bible and she hid it at home because she knew if she got caught with a Bible, she'd be in big trouble. I'm not talking about a persecuted country across the sea. I'm talking about in the state of Maryland. And one day, her mom did find that Bible. And it was far enough into her journey where she already started to follow Jesus. And she told her mom, I'm following Jesus. And I do read that Bible every day. And her mom, in that moment, literally disowned her and stopped treating her like a daughter. When Jesus says, hate your father and mother, in this context, it's because for some people that were going to follow Jesus, like, their parents would disown them. They would say, I don't want you to come to family dinners anymore. I don't want you to be a part of the family. It's Jesus or us. They literally had to make that decision. Most of you don't have to make that decision. But this is what Jesus is kind of giving a reference to. But he's also helping us 2,000 years later saying, like, hey, you can't have any rival with me. I have no rival. I have no equal. I am far superior than any other friend or relationship that you have in this world. So what rivals your relationship with Jesus? Because I know there's things that rival my relationship with Jesus. What leads you sometimes to be a half-hearted follower of Jesus if you follow him? See, when Jesus talks about what it looks like to follow him, he regularly says, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow him. I think a lot of you want to make this type of commitment. But sometimes you wonder if it's worth it. Will it really make a difference? I want to tell you about a committed follower of Jesus who did make an epic decision. See, you I'm not discouraging you not to do that tonight. His name is Adoniram. This is his Facebook picture. Not really. He's lived in the 1800s. And at the age of 24, not much older than some of you, he made a decision to go to another country in India first and then ended up in Burma, which were hostile to Christians. They still are today. And if you remember from studying history, in the 1800s, they didn't have Facebook, they didn't have internet, they didn't have phones. When you said bye to your family, there is no more conversation that you will ever have with them. You will not have a FaceTime call with them. And these missionaries, Adoniram was one of the first missionaries to leave the United States of America. And he was called a one-way missionary, which meant they packed their belongings. What did you guys pack your belongings in to get here? Probably a suitcase or a duffel bag, maybe a plastic bag. He packed his belongings in a coffin because where he was going, he knew he would die. So to, you know, conserve space and so forth, that's what one-way missionaries did. And Adoniram wanted to bring along an interest of his. Her name was Anne. And here's the letter that Adoniram writes Anne's father asking for his blessing for their marriage. Here's his words. He says, I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring to see her no more in this world. Anybody ever write anything that sounded like that here? No. It's another time. So whether you can consent, check this out, to her departure to a heathen land and her subjection to the hardships and sufferings of a missionary life, whether you can consent to her exposure to distress, to degradation, ocean salt, persecution, and perhaps a violent death. Do you want like him to say yes, Adoniram. And he goes on, can you consent to all this? Check this out. And he's really good. For the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for her and for you, for the sake of the perishing immortal souls, for the sake of Zion and the glory of God, can you consent to all this in hope of soon meeting your daughter in the world of glory with a crown of righteousness brightened by the acclamations of praise which shall resound to her Savior from heathens saved through her means from eternal woe and despair? Wow. I had a guy recently ask me for my blessing to marry my oldest daughter. And if he would have written this, I would have been really messed up. I wouldn't have known how to respond. Adoniram, Anne's dad, said, let her make the decision. So like he was just like, all right, I'll punt. And Anne said yes. And Adoniram and Anne, they went to a foreign land, and they eventually ended up in Burma, which is incredibly antagonistic to Jesus. Adoniram eventually in 10 years was imprisoned, thrown in jail for sharing the love of Jesus with other people. It was against the law. He and his wife Anne were both wasting away in those days. Anne was also pregnant with their third child. Their first two children died, and their third child was on the way. And when their third child came, Anne was too weak to feed their child, so the jailer would let Adoniram out at night to go around the village and to have his baby be nursed by the women in the village to make sure that their baby survived. Talk about, like, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. There's small ways that you can do that today, but maybe God one day would call you to a big way of doing that. And Adoniram stepped up to that. And we might hear something like this and be like, I'm not interested in following Jesus like that. Or I don't even want to follow Jesus anything close to that. But I'll tell you, of my 20 years of being in pastoral ministry, the most miserable Christians are the ones that live for their own comfort and how they follow Jesus. It's always about them. What can I get instead of what can I give? It's not about holiness. There's no suffering. And Jesus is completely teaching a different message. The most alive Christians that I know are ones that live by this theme. They have the most life and joy in this life because of Jesus. Adoniram, he spent his rest of his life in Burma, a total of 40 years. He eventually translated the entire Bible into their language. And by the time of his death, 7,000 people followed Jesus. Today, 200 years or so later, there are 3,000 churches that exist because of his step to leave and to go tell others about Jesus. See, being all in for Jesus isn't just about you. It's about other people. Adoniram, he was all in for Jesus. It wasn't about him. It was for thousands of people. And I believe that if 100% of us take this call to be a follower that's all in for Jesus seriously, we could see our neighborhoods, our schools, the places we work, be shaped by God's love through Jesus. So let me bring the DTR conversation to your life personally. How do you describe your relationship with him? Your level of commitment? Maybe you're here this week and you're like, I just am trying to learn about Jesus, and boy, you just got an introduction. You know, this is typically not the opening message of a weekend like this, but tonight it happens to be. And you're getting right to the heart of what it means to follow Jesus. But maybe this weekend, and I know that when I came to faith, it was during a time like this where I was writing down a lot of questions, and I was asking people in my discussion group, some of my leaders, about Jesus. You should continue to ask those questions, to seek, why would people want to live for Jesus like this? What is so special about him? Maybe you're not a seeker. You're here and you can identify to like, yeah, I like Jesus. I'm excited about him. But if I'm honest, I'm really pulled and influenced by other things in this world. And you know that God is speaking to you as we open up his word and speak about it tonight. and you're wanting to be more in for him. Or maybe by God's grace, you are following him. You're committed to following him. And the question is, are you helping others to be all in for Jesus as well? And I want you to think of this DTR question that Jesus is asking. Where are you with me? Remember those large crowds that followed Jesus? That happened a lot, and there's a lot of moments of a DTR conversation. In fact, one time, there was a moment where a lot of people leave. And Jesus says this in verse 66 of John 6. He says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walk with him. So there's people that were following Jesus, and they just like turned back followers and said, I don't want to do this anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, those were his closest followers, do you want to go away as well? And check out what Simon Peter, one of his followers, says. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Where else would we look? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Do you realize that tonight? If we turn away, it's like, where else do we go that offers us anything close to what Jesus offers to us? Life abundantly, forgiveness for sin, to be cleansed from sin and reconciled to God. I want to invite you from the very beginning, if you haven't done that, to do that tonight. There's no better person to turn to and to look to than Jesus Christ. And maybe you would grow to have the heart of Peter, like, I don't see anything in this world that compares to Jesus. And I hope when you leave this weekend, you're just like Peter. Where else would I go when I go home? What else is better than Jesus? A man who would come and give his life for me. And I want to pray for us that God would help us to be all in and have this response as we go home on Sunday. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you are all in for us and you showed that through Jesus. I pray for those that are hearing these words and wrestling through them for the first time or really thinking about them seriously. Help them to like ask questions, to participate in discussion. Maybe even help them tonight to place their faith in you that it changes their life, to really be all in for you. I pray for those that are really struggling in their faith, that are just being pulled this way and that way by friendships or other influences, that tonight they would just put my life, would draw a line in the sand and say, I'm going to stand with you, Jesus. I'm going to give my life more fully to you. By God's grace, would you help them to do that? Help us, God, to be all in for you. May this not be just a weekend theme, but may it be the theme of our life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And let's quietly stand and we'll sing together.